Be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the first chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell them." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, let's do a brief outline of the book of Job, and a little bit of introductory work. So the date of writing probably somewhere around 1000 BC in the days of Solomon. Various authors have been posited for the authorship of this book. It's unknown. It's writing about Job, who obviously lived in the days of the patriarchs, because we have a family system of offering, whereas that would not be true in the days after the erection of the tabernacle and the setting up of the Israelites in the land of promise. So it's somewhere before the tabernacle is set up and worship and sacrifice are centralized. Job is still feeling obliged to offer family offerings in his own household. This would have been patriarchal days. Written probably, however, during the days of Solomon, perhaps even Solomon, his name has been mentioned as one potential author of the book of Job. The audience, it is believed by Old Testament scholars that the book is a part of the wisdom literature of Solomon's day. And so it would have been used in religious instruction in the assemblies and in instruction of the prophetic college. So this would have been a part of the text that would have been used to train ministers in the days of Solomon. The purpose of the book is to reveal the righteousness of God even in dark providence, that God rules in the affairs of men even when we cannot see it. We must not question him. So I think that's the purpose of the book. There are some sub-purposes as well. We see the advancement of Job. He starts out the book, it says that he feared God, perfect and upright. He eschewed evil. Children, the ancient word eschewed means that he stayed away from it. He remained separate from it. But notice that by the time we get to the end of the book and we hear Job's own testimony, we hear of Job's great spiritual advancement by the time we get to the end of the book. Before, I had heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eyes see thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, is what Job will say at the end of the book. And so there is a spiritual advancement that the Lord is working upon Job during the length of this book. We might then take the purpose of it as being that the Lord has us in his hands. And if it is hardship that we are undertaking, and we take a look at this first and the second chapter, and then the chapters that ensue, and we will see hardship upon hardship. But these hardships come upon us under God's good care and fatherly hand. They are meant for our good. So that's the purpose of the book. Well, let's give a rough outline then. The trial of Job in chapters 1 and 2. His complaint in chapter 3. And then we have a very long section, chapters 4 through 31. And these are Job's dialogues. His dialogues with Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. So, first of all, we have Eliphaz, and then Job, then Bildad, and then Job, and then Zophar, and then Job. That's cycle number one. Cycle number two, that's chapters 15 through 21. Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job, Zophar, Job. Same order. And that's through chapter 21. Then 22 through 26, we'll have Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job, and no response from Zophar. And Bildad's response is only about that long, very short. So we reach a point where words are no longer having their profit. In the middle section, we'll reach what I call the oh, shut up phase. It's very interesting to hear them talk to one another. They will say, oh, that there were an end of words. There's all these words passing between us and no effect. Okay, so then in chapter 32, that's when Elihu says, I said years should speak. He was the young man among the four that came to visit. And so Elihu then speaks, and he speaks for six chapters, 32 through 37. And then without missing a beat, so that we might know who the force speaking behind Elihu was. Jehovah himself, in chapter 38, takes up the dialogue and continues on as if he was speaking like Elihu, telling us how Elihu really was speaking by the Spirit of God. And that really takes us through chapter 41. Then there's a brief interlude in chapter 40 there, where God interacts with Job for a very short period at the beginning of that chapter. And then in chapter 42, we have the epilogue. And in the epilogue, we have Job's repentance for his charging God without knowledge. And then we have his restoration in verse 7 to the end of the book. So that's the basic outline of the book. We will see much by way of dialogue between the men. Then we'll see the end of the matter when Jehovah himself speaks. And then we'll see Job putting his hand on his mouth and saying, I only have one more thing to say, Lord, and that is, please don't ever stop talking to me. And then he puts his hand back on his mouth. So that's the book in a nutshell. So let's look at our first chapter here then for just a couple of minutes. We've been talking about some of these things and talking about Satan already, but there are a few things that I want to make known here. So we see, first of all, Job, where is the land of Uz? I think probably it's over just a little bit to the south and east of the ancient kingdom of Edom, Esau's kingdom, just a little bit south and east of there. And that would put that in proximity to the Sabaean kingdom. And the Sabaeans, remember, are the ones that come in and raid. And then also the Chaldeans come in and raid, and they might come in from the north. So I think probably just a little bit east of Jordan, south there, south of the Dead Sea, and south and to the west of the Dead Sea. All right, so then notice that he has a very prosperous household. I mean, it would be difficult to say anything except that Job was a very, very wealthy man. Look at the amount of head of cattle that he had, and all that took care of them. Remember that, as Solomon said, as riches come, so do they that eat them, right? And so if you have a large stable, you have a large amount of servants to care for those animals and so on. And so there was a very large contingent of servants, outbuildings, household items, and so on. So that takes us down through verse 5, except for one more thing, and that is that Job had an eye to a spiritual understanding of the world that is uncommon among people as wealthy as Job. He was able to maintain a spiritual outlook, though he was wealthy. And so what did he do? He said, perhaps my sons have cursed God inadvertently in their hearts, and so he offered on their behalf. He proved himself an intercessor for his family. He had a desire to their soul. Dads, that's a very good example. Moms, that's a very good example, to be intercessors for those who are under our spiritual authority. And notice, thus did Job continually. Now, it wasn't just a one-off. This was his habit. All right, so now we have this very interesting scene where the veil is pulled back in the spiritual realms, verses 6 through 12, and we have Satan appearing before the Lord. Notice that there was a day when the sons of God were appearing before Satan. Who are the sons of God? They are the elect angels in this context. And Satan, he's not one of the sons of God. He's not an elect angel. Okay? But he appears with them. This tells us, doesn't it, that the entire world, the spiritual world, the material world, the evil and the good in it, everything is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so Satan appears also before the Lord. This seems to be an unusual thing. The context implies that it's unusual. And so the Lord looks at Satan and he says, what are you doing here? Where have you been? Why are you here? And Satan says, well, I've just been, all over the earth, walking up and down. We're going to see in our study of Satan after we're done with his names, when we come to his activity, the devil's a busy devil. He's busy. Here he is, busy. I'm walking to and fro up in the earth. I'm looking for people to ensnare. Right? It's interesting. So the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, perfect and upright man in all his ways? Okay, so remember that if you're a good prosecuting attorney, you never ask a question that you don't know the answer to when you have someone on the stand. If you have the defendant on the stand and you're getting ready to ask them a question, you've already taken a legal pad and you've written out every possible answer to that and your response upon every one of those possible answers. The Lord knows Satan's next move here. And he says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man in all his ways?" It gets even better in the next chapter. "And still holdeth fast to his integrity, although thou movest me against him," in chapter 2. So the Lord knows his servant Job and what Job needs. It's the Lord that offers up Job to Satan. Why? Because Job has some spiritual advancement to undertake, and he's in God's care, perfectly so. Notice how the Lord speaks about Job. "There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." How does God speak about Job? Like this. Two thumbs up. How does Satan speak about Job? "Oh, does Job serve God for naught? You put a hedge about him. You've made his life pretty comfortable. You've given him good payment for his works. Of course he serves you well. But put your hand on his substance and he'll curse you to your face." Now, do we see why he's called the slanderer? What has he done? God has spoken like this. Satan has spoken. And this is why we said, when we were studying that one of his names, that we too can become diabolos. We can become evil speakers of one another. And that's what the Lord would say about certain folks that were in the church in the New Testament that we looked at. So, let us be always those that cry up our neighbor's virtue rather than crying down their weak points. "Put forth thine hand now," verse 11, "and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only not upon himself put forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And now we have four scenarios described. Four scenarios. First, the oxen were plowing, and the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them. I'm the only one that escaped to tell. While he was speaking, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the servants and the sheep, and I only am left. The third, while he was yet speaking, the Chaldeans came and made out three bands and took all the camels, and they slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm the only one that escaped. And while he was yet speaking, another came. Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and there's a great wind in the wilderness. The house fell upon them. They died, and I alone am left. Job is reduced to zero cattle and four servants, and a wife in the next chapter that will tell him simply to curse God and die. That's what he's reduced in this first chapter. Then Job arose, and I'm in verse 20. He rent his mantle. That is, Job is no stoic. He shaved his head. That's an ancient Near Eastern death ritual. He shaved his head, he rent his mantle, and he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." It's oddly stated. What he means is, "I'm going to follow her to the grave as well." "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then the prophet that wrote this says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Yet, this is a man that still has much to learn spiritually. That's what this book is about. The standard, beloved, is perfection. It's always going to be. As good as Job is here in chapter 1, and as good as Job is in chapter 2, we're going to hear about Job's weaknesses and sins in chapters 3 through 42. Because the standard is perfection. If we read this book rightly, if we hear that Job still has spiritual work to be done upon him, even after this first chapter, this will inflame our understanding of how high the law of God is, how high the standard of communion with God is. And we'll have to admit, well, that even after chapter 42, that Job has still not earned a place before God. That place will be found, as he will say in chapter 19, in his Redeemer. All right, so Job chapter 1. Mr. Suarez has the privilege of opening up chapters 2 and 3 for you next week. I'm sure it will be indeed enlightening and helpful.